Hello, and welcome to the Thinking Jew podcast, where we dive deep into Torah and Judaism to uncover its hidden beauty. Come join us as we take a closer look and breathe new life into traditional Jewish ideas. And now, here's your host, Rabbi Moshe Siegel.
Hello, and welcome to episode 46. Today I want to take a look at the progression of the holidays we've been going through in the Jewish month of Tishrei. And through this analysis, we'll discover a much deeper perspective of what the holiday of Sukkot, and especially the final days, the days of Shmini Atzeres, are really all about. To clarify, in the Torah, it lists the following holidays in the month of Tishrei: Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year; Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement; Sukkot; and then at the end it has a day called Shmini Atzeres, which is technically the last day of Sukkot, but it's also considered a distinct and separate holiday in many aspects. So those are the biblical holidays of the month, and an interesting thing to note is that there are no biblical mitzvahs to do on Shmini Atzeres, on this last day of Sukkot, which is also its own holiday. On Rosh Hashanah we blow the shofar, on Yom Kippur we fast, we don't wear leather shoes, amongst other laws. On Sukkot, we eat, we sleep in the sukkah, we take and wave the four species. But on the very last holiday, the end of the entire holiday season, we're finally reaching that climax, and nothing. No special mitzvahs on Shmini Atzeres. We go back inside our house, we don't take the four species, it's just a regular day of Yom Tov. So what's the meaning behind this? How is this the crescendo? How is this the end of the holiday season? So one thing to add into this discussion is that although there are not any biblical mitzvahs on this day, there are a few ideas instituted by the rabbis. Firstly, the rabbis instituted a special prayer that we say on Shmini Atzeres called Tefilas Geshem, the prayer for rain. We say the special prayer on Musaf of the first day of Shmini Atzeres, and it kicks off the prayer for rain, which we'll continue to say for the entire upcoming winter and the entire rainy season. Secondly, the rabbis of the Talmud added the holiday of Simchas Torah to Shmini Atzeres. When they standardized the weekly Torah portion, they created a yearly Torah reading cycle that was designed and set up to be completed specifically on the last day of the holiday season on Shmini Atzeres. In Israel, where there only is one last day of Yom Tov, Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah are celebrated together on the same day. Outside of Israel, in which we have 2 days of Yom Tov, we celebrate the first day as Shmini Atzeres and the second one as Simchas Torah. So what were the rabbis teaching us by adding these two elements to the biblically empty final days of this holiday season? So let's take a deeper look at what's really going on throughout the holiday season, and we'll see a fascinating picture emerge. Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the new year, the day of judgment. But what are we celebrating on Rosh Hashanah? What's the root of this day being a day of judgment? Our rabbis teach us that this was the day of the creation of Adam. We often say it's the birthday of the world, but in reality, it's the birthday, it's the first day on which the purpose of the world was created, referring to the creation of mankind. And this first man, Adam, was created with an extremely lofty purpose and mission. The great Kabbalist Ramchal, Rabbi Moshe Chaim Lozado, explains that when God created Adam on Rosh Hashanah, he gave him the power to impact the entire world. He could listen to the word of God and elevate himself and the entire world around him, or he can go against the word of God, thereby lowering himself and the entire world around him. When Adam ultimately sinned and rebelled against God, it didn't just impact himself, but it negatively affected the entire world. God created man to perfect the world, but mankind went in a different direction. And as Ethics of Our Fathers teach us, chapter 5, Mishnah 2, there were 10 generations from Adam until Noah to teach you God's patience. As all of these generations continued to rebel and anger God until he brought on them the great flood. Ramchal explains that the great flood was really a reset button. Hashem saw that man had stooped so low, they were running further and further away from God, they were no longer able to come back and fulfill Adam's mission anymore. So God had to stop the world and push the reset button. This time, when God recreates the world, the setup was different. Rather than relying on all of mankind to perfect their ways and come back to Adam's mission, God instead started looking for an individual, for a family, who will accept on himself the mission of Adam and guide his progeny and lead his family on this path after him. This the Ramchal calls the era of the open window. God sat there waiting to see who would step up and accept the purpose of the world on his shoulders. Who will stand up before God and say, Hineni, here I am. I accept the mission of Adam. It was during this time period, the period of the open window, that Abraham discovered God. Before God can entrust Abraham with this lofty mission, he tests Abraham repeatedly with many difficult tests to ensure that he was really capable of handling this mission, and he was strong enough to deal with the adversity that he would inevitably face. The last and final test was the binding of Isaac. Abraham was to sacrifice his only son from his beloved wife Sarah. Right as he's standing there holding the knife about to sacrifice Isaac, an angel calls out from heaven and says, "Al tishlach yadcha el hana'ar." Don't send out your hand to kill the lad. Don't kill Yitzchak. Rav Huttner, the great thinker of the last generation, explains that these words was the moment of the recreation of Adam. The words that God initially said in the beginning of Genesis of "let us make man" were replaced by the words "don't send out your hand towards the lad." This moment in which God left Isaac alive was his recreation of Adam through the Abrahamic family. God placed his trust in Abraham to fulfill Adam's mission in the world. And this is where the concept of Adam re-enters the post-flood world. Interestingly, there's a passage in the Talmud that was used by anti-Semites throughout the generations to prove that the Jews view non-Jews as subhuman. What does the Talmud say? The Talmud quotes a verse that says, "Atem kriim Adam," you are called Adam, you are called Adam. And the Talmud then goes on to explain, you are called Adam, but the other nations of the world are not called Adam. And this was grossly misinterpreted to mean that Jews view non-Jews as subhuman, as not part of Adam, not part of mankind. But that's not at all what it means. What it actually means is exactly what it says. You are called Adam. When Abraham stepped up and accepted this mission of God, the name of Adam, that mission, was placed on Abraham and on the Jewish family that came from him. Let's come back to Sukkot for a minute, and then we'll put everything together. If you analyze the verses of the sacrifices in the temple on the holiday of Sukkot, you see they were very unique. On the first day of Sukkot, 13 bulls were sacrificed. On the second day, 12 bulls. And continuing in that pattern of one less bull each day, until on the seventh day they sacrificed a total of 7 bulls. Then on this last day of the holiday, rather than going down one less to 6 bulls, Hashem commands the Jews to sacrifice just 1 bull. And the Talmud explains that if you add up the total bulls from all 7 days, it equals 70, representing the 70 nations of the world, while the single bull of Shmini Atzeres represents the Jewish nation. After sacrificing on behalf of all the nations in the world, God tells us to stay behind one more day, spend one more day with him in the temple, and sacrifice just 1 bull, reflecting the connection between God and the Jewish nation. Let's put everything together now. On Rosh Hashanah, Adam is created with the mission of elevating the entire world around him by infusing it with godliness. On the same day, he sins and is judged. That's Rosh Hashanah, the new year. The next 10 days are spent in repentance, leading up to the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which corresponds to Hashem after the flood, promising that he's starting the world fresh and will no longer destroy the world like he had just done. This leads into the era of the open window in which God is searching for that nation that will accept the mission of Adam and fulfill the purpose of the world. So throughout the holiday of Sukkot, Hashem searches through the 70 nations, through the 70 bulls that are brought in the temple, until at the end, he finds 1 bull on the very last day. He finds Abraham and the Jewish nation that comes from him, who steps up and accepts that mission of Adam. An amazing observation that I had, and I haven't found anyone yet that actually says this, so if you have any leads for me, I'd love to hear that, is as follows. If you view each day as a generation, it works out with incredible precision. Day one, representing the first generation of the creation of the world, would be the generation of Adam. 10 days later, which would be Yom Kippur, if you follow the genealogy in Genesis, the 10th generation was the generation of Noah and the Great Flood. 5 days after that begins Sukkot, which is the generation of Peleg, in which the Tower of Babel happened, and the world was broken up into 70 nations. Going on 7 days, on day 21 of Tishrei, Hoshana Rabbah, the final day of judgment, reflecting the 21st generation since Adam, was the generation of Isaac, in which God decides that he will entrust the future of the world with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that family. And on the 22nd, reflecting the generation of Jacob, who completed the era of our forefathers, God says, bring only one bull so that we can celebrate alone. Incredible. So now we can understand why there are no biblical mitzvahs on this day. It's a selection day. It's the day in which Hashem elevated the Jewish nation to the level of Adam. And on this day, God is so excited, so elated that he found someone to accomplish his mission that all he wants to do is just spend the day together, alone with this nation. No sukkah, no four species, no fasting, no shofar, just a beautiful holiday meal alone together. With this background, I believe we can also understand what the rabbis were accomplishing by instituting the blessing for rain and celebrating Simchas Torah specifically on this day as well. First, celebrating Simchas Torah. The Torah, as we have discussed on this podcast before, represents the wedding ring that God gave us when he chose us to fulfill this mission. It's also the vehicle he gave us to teach us how to accomplish the mission. God entrusted us with his most precious item, so on this day of our being chosen as Adam, we take it out and we dance with it. We complete one Torah reading cycle and we begin another. We show God how utterly in love we are with him in the Torah and how dedicated we are towards our mission. But what about the prayer for rain? Listen to this amazing insight from Rav Huttner. The verse in Genesis says, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up. For Hashem had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. This is Genesis chapter 2, verse 6. Rashi connects the two halves of the verse and explains that the reason it didn't rain yet, and the reason nothing grew yet, was specifically because man wasn't there to till the ground. The whole purpose of the rain, and really the world, was for man. And in as long as man didn't yet exist, there was no purpose for rain to come, no purpose for vegetation to sprout forth. Rav Huttner explains that just like in Genesis, the rain would only fall once Adam was there to give the rain purpose, so too only on Shemini Atzeres, only after the 70 bulls have been brought and are gone, and only one bull remains, the day of the actualization of the new Adam, did the rabbis now institute to pray for rain. Wishing everybody a beautiful and joyous remainder of the holiday.
Thank you for listening to the Thinking Jew podcast and for taking the time to study Torah and deepen your connection to Judaism. If you found value in today's episode, please leave us a rating or review and subscribe to the podcast. If you have any questions, comments, or topic requests for Rabbi Moshe, please email thethinkingjewpodcast@gmail.com or visit thethinkingjew.com.